Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Just a little bit about me, and then I really want to get into the Word. I was a missionary, and I lived here in South Africa. Started out in Zimbabwe, moved to South Africa for almost 18 years. And my children, my oldest son was born in Swaziland, and then my youngest son was born in Joburg. So my kids are African-American. That really works over in the States, you know. Get some added benefits when you're in college. As he said, you know, South Africa is like my second home. I love it when I get a chance to come back and minister and travel around. And what thrills me is to see how rapidly and fast this message is beginning to spread all across South Africa. Back when I was preaching and teaching it, there are a few people that might remember, you know, when I was around in those days. But it wasn't so readily received. When Christian radio started all over South Africa, we got on Christian radio and we had a daily program from Monday to Friday and preaching on the unconditional love of God, the grace of God, what the new covenant was all about. It was quite common for pastors to storm the radio station and demand my program be taken off the air. I mean, it happened. And I had pastors that were very upset with what I was preaching and teaching because it was setting people free. And they didn't like it. But we just continued preaching and teaching it and helping people understand how much God loves them and cares for them, what the new covenant is about, and how they have a relationship with God. And it thrills my heart to see what's taking place in South Africa today. And it really is just an incredible blessing to me. As you heard, I do a lot of work with the underground church. Started working with the underground church in Vietnam in the end of the 90s, and then started working with the underground church in Laos. And I recently just got back. I was in Burma, Laos, and Vietnam, and all that whole region. And things are happening. I tell you, gospel is exploding all over the place. All over the place. And the United States is just going nuts with people getting hold of grace and getting free from legalism. And just experiencing the love of God in a fresh way. I'm busier now than I've ever been in my life. And I have to turn down so many invitations. But a friend of mine had Shane in the United States and told me about him and hooked us up and connected us together. And I have to tell you, I'm impressed with him. I know you are, and I'm impressed with him. He's a young man who's going to make a major impact, just not in your country, but the surrounding nations and ultimately parts of the world. And I am highly impressed. I like his heart. I like his vision. I like his focus. And most of the fact you can see that he has a love for people, and that's the most important. Amen? All right, if you have your Bibles, open them with me to Luke chapter 10. I want to share something with you I think will be a blessing for you, and it's a message that God's put on my heart, and while you're opening there, let me just lay a little bit of a groundwork as I get into this message so you'll understand where I'm coming at it from. And I know you've been taught very well, Shane told me you were, but as most of you know, the new covenant did not start in the book of Matthew. It started at the resurrection. And Jesus understood the old covenant was coming to an end, but he functioned as a prophet under the old covenant in the four gospels. Everybody with me so far? Amen. Some people think that the new covenant started in the book of Matthew. No, it started at the resurrection. When Jesus functioned in his earthly ministry, he functioned as a prophet. He called himself a prophet. He said a prophet is not without honor, even in his own hometown. So he functioned under the law as a prophet, but he was in a transitional space because he knew the old covenant's coming to an end. God's getting ready to do something brand new that he'd prophesied, that he'd spoken of, that he desired since the fall of man, that he could live in the heart of man and be one with man, which was his desire. That's the reason we were created. So the law system is getting ready to be done and over with. The new covenant is getting ready to start and come into fruition. And so Jesus is doing a lot of teaching in parables, preparing people for this new covenant and what it's going to be like. Matter of fact, all the parables really teach us how to operate in the kingdom of God. And what's kingdom of God? Well, Paul tells us kingdom of God is righteous, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of the Pharisees and leaders of the day, when Jesus was making a kind of a big initial splash, you know, they had hoped that he was the Messiah. But see, they were looking for a David-type Messiah. They wanted somebody to come and rally everybody and create an army and get rid of the Roman occupation and bring Israel back to its glory and rebuild the temple and all that. That's really what they were looking for. And of course, Jesus said that he had come to bring the kingdom, but it wasn't a kingdom that you'd see with observation. It's not a kingdom that you'd see, you know, with your eyes. That the kingdom he was going to bring would be one that would be spiritual. It'd be something that God would do on the inside of you. And of course, we know it's righteousness, which is your relationship with God, right standing with God. As a result of that, you can have peace with God. And then as a result of that, you have joy, unspeakable. You know, it always gets me every Christmas. You know, you get all these Christmas cards and they quote Luke chapter 4, you know, the angels crying out, you know, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And of course, most people that get those Christmas cards, they kind of think, yeah, one day in the by and by, one day, you know, there will be peace, no more wars. And one day, people will be good to one another. They'll be good. And I can't wait for that day. But that's not what the angels were talking about. The angels were talking about the fact that Jesus was coming, and because of what he was going to accomplish at the cross, God would be at peace with man. And that as a result of God being at peace with man, the will of God would be revealed to man and that it was good. Does that make sense? Notice, have you ever noticed in the Old Testament, many times you'd see these passages, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Interesting. God is telling us that he wants our five senses to experience him. I want you to experience me, and I want you to know that I'm good. Now, why is knowing God good so important? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, it's the goodness of God that brings a person to repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind. You can't change a person's heart until you change their mind. Amen? You know, a lot of people, if you don't understand the difference between how the covenants operated, then you get confused and you end up amalgamating or trying to force things together that God never intended to be together. Matter of fact, he tells Timothy, when he writes to Timothy, he says, you know, rightly divide the word of God. Most people wrongly divide it. They try to figure out how does it all work together. Repentance is one of those issues. Old Testament repentance is different than New Testament repentance. Old Testament repentance was turning away from sin. New Testament repentance is turning to God who set you free from sin. You can't set yourself free from sin, but God can set you free from sin when you turn to him. Amen? The Old Testament was about your flesh. It was about obedience. New Testament is about faith. It's about your heart. See, God's a heart God. He wants to connect to your heart. He does it by faith, not through obedience. When the law comes in, and this is why Paul wrote Galatians, because they had started out in grace, started out in faith, and Judaizers came along and basically said to him, Jesus isn't enough. That you've got to do this, you've got to do that, keep this day, keep that day, be circumcised and all these other things. Paul heard about it, writes the letter of Galatians to them, and basically says, who deceived you? Who bewitched you? You didn't start out this way. And he asks them a question. He says, you know, when miracles happened, did they happen because of your actions in the flesh or your obedience? Or did they happen because of the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is, they happened because you heard the good news. And all faith is a response to God's love. That's really what it is in its simplest form. It's a response. And so Paul's bringing them back to their initial focus, which they lost. So anytime people try to bring believers back under obedience or what we refer to many times as the law, it's a disconnect. God hasn't disconnected from you, but what happened is you've disconnected from his heart. And that's why it's difficult for you to experience him and hear him, because you're trusting in your flesh. You're not trusting in what he did for you. Amen? You're doing a good job, Brother Ed. Well, I thank you, Brother Ed. I appreciate that. Now, the Bible says encourage yourself in the Lord, does it not? That's just what I did. I was nothing wrong with talking to yourself. Sometimes you meet a better class of people that way. All right. Not to sound cliche at all, but Christianity is about a relationship. You know, we hear that all the time, but we don't realize, no, it's about a relationship. It's about God wanting an intimate relationship with us and a level of intimacy that most people aren't even aware of. But it is about a relationship. But I have to, before I get into this, in Luke chapter 10, I have to explain something to you. Because I want you to understand how relationships work, and nobody knows better how relationships work than God. Nobody does. Amen? All right. Now, when I was in elementary school, preschool, whatever, you know, back in the day, I think they do it, the kids today do it by text message. But when I went to school, I'm 60, all right? I know I don't look it. I keep telling myself that. So, but when I went to school, a little girl would slide you a note. You better hope it was a little girl. But she'd slide you a note. And you'd open the note, and it would say, "Do you like me?" In capital letters, yes or no. And because we little boys were so naive, it came with instructions. Circle one. So if you circled yes and sent the note back to her, what was established? You know she likes you because she sent you the note. She now knows you like her because you circled yes. You see, like is the beginning of all relationships. From like, you can move to friendship. Remember what Jesus said? I lay my life down for who? My friends. Who were his friends? Sinners and tax collectors. They weren't saved people because no one was saved. They weren't righteous people because no one was righteous until after his resurrection. But notice how he identifies with us. He says, I'm laying my life down for my friends. See, God calls those things that be not as though they are. He declared friendship with you before you even knew him. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. All right, now watch. From friendship, you move into relationship. From relationship, you move into love. You see how this works? See, you don't have to love God to be saved. You just have to believe he loves you. Salvation isn't conditional on you loving God. Salvation is conditional on you believing he loves you. Where the church has missed it is we've taken the law, which declares that you have to love God with all your heart, all your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and we've made that a condition. And said, you need to love God. I mean, how many preachers have we heard, you know, over our lifetime say, well, you know what's wrong today? People don't love the Lord. You need to love God. The church just don't love God anymore. But see, love doesn't work that way. You know, can you imagine the first date I had with my wife? I've been married 34 years. I love her. She's an amazing woman. I love her more today than I did when I said I do. But can you imagine on the first date we had, if I said, woman, I demand you love me. That had been the last date. That would have been the last date. She'd have married some other guy and told him the story about a kook named Ed Elliott that she went out with one time. Now we all laugh because we know love doesn't work that way. Love is a building of trust. And with the building of trust comes intimacy. Am I right? See, God knows that. So for us to tell people, you need to love God, when they don't even know who he is, love doesn't work that way. But God says, I want you to see that I'm good. God is the one who unveils who he is so people can trust him. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, and he says, faith works by love. Now, when I went to Bible school, they taught me that verse meant that, you know, if you want your faith to work, you better walk in love. If you don't walk in love, your faith won't work. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is saying, when you understand who loves you perfectly, completely, just the way you are, not the way you think you need to be, you can trust somebody who loves you that way. Amen? I love my wife, and I trust my wife, and I have faith in my wife, not because of what I have done, but because of how she's treated me. Does that make sense? Amen. And so, now watch this. I'm going to illustrate this to you. Because sometimes these concepts are a little bit difficult because all of our life we've been raised with hearing an understanding about love that's really not biblical. You know, our parents would tell us, well, if you love me, you wouldn't do that. But see, God's love's unconditional. Sometimes a young man would put pressure on a young woman while dating her and saying, you know, he wanted to have sex with her before marriage. And he would say, well, if you love me, you would do this. We get a job and our boss says, I love it when you do that. So all of our life we hear love based on performance. And then somewhere along our line, somebody comes along and tells us what the gospel is. And we all of a sudden hear God's unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness. It impacts our heart. We experience it. We receive it. But what happens is since our mind hasn't been renewed yet, we fall back to thinking that love's conditional. And we start working for something that's free. And when you're working for something that's free, you can't receive it because you're trying to earn it. So you end up disconnecting yourself from experiencing it because you're trying to earn it or be good enough for it. I remember one time I was in a service and a well-known evangelist had come to town and he had quoted from the book of Revelations where Jesus said, I've seen your good works, but one thing I have against you is you return to your first love. And he guilted everybody. I remember I went down the altar call and the Lord spoke to me and said, why are you going down? I said, well, I just don't know. I just feel like I need to go down. I'd lost that loving feeling. Remember that hymn that was sung in the 60s, very popular, called Lost That Loving Feeling? It was written by the Righteous Brothers. So it had to be a hymn because it was written by the Righteous Brothers. Lost that loving feeling. Most Christians have lost that loving feeling. And so I kind of wanted to get it back. And so I figured, well, I'm going to go down and I'm going to make all kinds of promises to God and show him how good I can be so he can love me again. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, I've seen your good works. He didn't say they weren't enough. You need to double up. What he said was, you forgot how this thing started. See, the first love is 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. It's not about you. It's about keeping focus on the fact that he loved you first. And he's never changed his mind. And there's nothing you can do to stop him from loving you as much as he loves you. And there's nothing you can do to get him to love you any more than he loves you right now. And the reality is, the very same love he had for Jesus, he has for you. I know that's a mind blower, but it's true. You believe Jesus got his prayer answered? Maybe. Yes, no, somebody? Of course. Well, do you know he prayed that the love that the Father had for him would be in us? I believe he got his prayer answered. Now, a lot of people disconnect from that. Now, watch this. Watch. It's the resurrection. After the resurrection, Jesus is on the lake shore cooking breakfast for who? Peter. Remember the story? I love this story. One translation, I can't remember which gospel, Luke, one of them, Matthew, I can't remember which one. It says, Peter was fishing naked. Remember that? You know, I've been depressed in my life. Just going to be honest with you. I've been depressed, you know. And I'm a fisherman. I like to fish. I love to fly fish. I like like fishing. And, you know, just going out fishing, whether you catch anything, it's the old saying. You know, a bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work. You know, just getting out there among nature and everything. But I have never been so depressed that I went fishing naked. My wife and I said, honey, where are you going? Going fishing. Don't you think you need to put on your pants? But it says he was, you know, who knows what was going through his mind. He's probably thinking, I just wasted the last 3 years of my life. I'm going to be the laughing stock of everybody in this town. He couldn't even tell a little maidservant that he knew Jesus. See, Jesus told them, you're going to deny me three times. And he's saying to Jesus, no, not me. No, it can't be me. It's not me. I'm the guy with the sword. I cut that guy's ear off the other day for you. Did you forget that? Actually, he wasn't trying to cut his ear off. You know that, don't you? He's going for his head. The guy just ducked. And I'm a little disappointed. I wish Peter was a little bit quicker on the sword, because I think that would have made a neater miracle. His head rolling around, Jesus picking it up, putting it back on. I just think of how cool a movie. Mel Gibson could have had a blast with that. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to complain to Peter. You should have been a little quicker on the sword. It made a much, much more interesting story. But Peter was trying to tell Jesus, I'll never deny you. But see, Jesus understood something was missing here. There's something you don't have yet. You've not yet experienced. And I know what it is, and you haven't figured it out yet. Jesus shows up, initiates a conversation with him. Ask him three times, do you love agape me? Our English translations are pretty bad. They say his response was, well, yes, you know I love you, but that's not what it says in the Greek. In the Greek, he says, well, you know I like you like a friend. You ever had this happen to you? You know, you're in high school, you're dating, you're all caught up in a relationship with somebody, and your emotions get carried away, and you just blurt it out, I love you. And she responds back, and I like you too. Has that ever happened? Was it just me? Am I only? You guys got it all together over here, I guess. And then you feel awkward. It's like, oh, why did I say anything? I should have just kept my mouth shut and waited for her. Oh, now this is so awkward. But see, it wasn't awkward with Jesus, because Jesus understood how relationships start. Like, friendship, relationship, love. And when Peter said, I like you like a friend, Jesus was like, fantastic. Fantastic. That's a great start. That's a great start. And we all know the end of the outcome was that he loved the Lord, but he didn't start out that way. And we're no different than Peter. You see, when I share the gospel and I travel around, yes, I want people to know that God loves them. But at the very least, when I finish ministering, the very least, I want them to at least like God. Not be afraid of him, but like him. Amen? You know, Jesus talks about that there's a time when we sow, and then there's a time when the seed that's been sowed is watered, and then it says, and God gives the increase. Let me help you here when you're sharing Christ with people. To know you, it's important that you know where you are in the process. If you know where you're in the process, it's really cool. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they tell you, I've never ever heard this before, guess what? You're sowing seed. You're planting seed. If they say to you, you know, I got an uncle or I got a friend, he's been telling me the same thing. What are you doing? You're watering seed that someone else planted. Why is it important for you to know where you are in the process? I'll tell you why. Because if you know where you are in the process, after you've done located yourself in the process, then you can say, Lord, will you send laborers and harvesters to water the seed I just planted? Or Father, I've just watered seed that someone else has planted. I'm trusting you to bring the increase. Does that make sense? All you got to do is figure out where you are in the process. And then ask God to bring in the next person to fulfill the process. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempted him, and saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you were to use the vernacular today, and this lawyer is not talking about a civil servant. This is talking about somebody that studied the law of God. This is a religious leader. And basically the question is, what must I do to be saved? I mean, if you were going to retranslate it into today's vernacular, what must I do to be saved? But I want you to notice something that's very important here. Notice he's asked this question. He goes, what must I do? I do. Now, salvation has nothing to do with what you do, but everything to do with what or who you believe in. Are you with me so far? So Jesus is going to take him from thinking he has to do something to beginning a process to get him to understand that he has to believe something. You're going to see it here. You're going to see it happen here in just a minute. But this is important because salvation can never be earned. Righteousness is a free gift. It can only be received. All right, watch this. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? See, you got to remember, Jesus is a prophet under the law. He can only function under the law. But the cool thing about the law and even the Old Testament, that's how Paul preached the gospel. The gospel is in the Old Testament. It's all there. Remember, Jesus one time said to the Pharisees and religious leaders, he said, you study the scriptures diligently. And in them, you think you have eternal life. But what you don't understand is all those scriptures you're studying diligently talk about me. Now listen, there's a lot of people, when they go into the Word of God, they're not seeing what God wants them to see. They're trying to figure out what they got to do so they can get to heaven. They've made the same mistake that the Pharisees made. They're studying diligently the scriptures to figure out what they have to do, what they have to accomplish, how they have to live so they can get to heaven. And they're missing totally who the scriptures are about, who the scriptures are talking about. They're focused on themselves, not on who Jesus is. Amen? Watch this. And he answered, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now we know nobody could keep the law. We know that. Nobody could. You couldn't. That's the reason God gave the law was to show you couldn't keep it. And he gave it. And it was designed to bring sin out. You know, I wrote something on Facebook a few weeks ago about this. You know, Moses, when he was given the Ten Commandments, what did he do? He broke them. Did he not? He broke all of them. But God wasn't surprised that he broke them because that's what they were given for. He gave them so they would be broken. So it's not a surprise that the first man who comes in contact with them breaks them. Because that's what they were given for. You see, you got to remember, Israel had said to Moses, look, you're on good terms with him. You know, we're a little afraid of him, but you go talk to him for us. And you tell him how good and great we are and how righteous we can be, and tell him, just give us a set of laws or whatever, and we'll prove to God that we can be holy and live righteously. Now, you know God was listening in on this conversation, shaking his head going, this ain't going to work out right. Really, you think? So that's how he gets a law. He gives them the law to show them not a standard that he thinks they can reach. He gives them his standard that he knows they can't reach. But the purpose of it is to show them they need a Savior. And that he's going to provide that Savior. His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of grace people get goofy when it comes to the law. Now, I can tell by your snickers you know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, there are people that get so goofy when it comes to the law. Have nothing to do with the law. We're not going to do anything. Oh, we're not under the law. I agree. We're not under the law. The law can't make you righteous. The law can't get you blessed. The law can't make you holy. I get it. But God's not an idiot. If you look at the law through the eyes of grace, you begin to see how God loves you. And if you reject the law, then you're losing out on intimacy with God. You see, when I look at the Ten Commandments, I know God will never kill me because he's not a lawbreaker. I know he'll never lie to me because he's the truth. I know he'll never commit adultery because he's always faithful. I know he loves me with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his strength. Do you see what I'm saying? The law is all about the love of God. And Jesus even said that in Matthew chapter 22. He said everything the prophets spoke, the whole law, it's all about the love of God. But the reason we can fulfill the law is because we've allowed God to love us. Because love fulfills the law. Even if I didn't know what the Ten Commandments was, if I allow myself to be loved by God the way he desires to love me, you'll never have to fear me wanting to kill you, to steal from you, to lie to you. Why? Because the way I'll treat you is how he's treating me. I can't give you what I don't have. I can't lead you where I've not been. Do you see that? Amen. See, a lot of people, they reject the law. They say, oh, no, no law. We don't need anything to do with the law, blah, blah, blah. I've heard it for years. The problem is when you do away with the law, you don't know how God loves you. And the law reveals what love is like. Amen. Amen. See, without that, love becomes subjective. You just decide what love is. And that's the problem in a lot of grace churches today. People just decide what love is. And they get involved in all kinds of stuff. They say, well, this is just the love of God. Well, no, the love of God has parameters. It has standards. Amen? I can't say to my wife, I love you, and have six girlfriends on the side. Because my words will be empty, and she'll never believe that I love her if that's how I live my life. Well, that's not how God lives towards us. He's faithful towards us. Even when we're unfaithful to him, he's still faithful to us. Amen? All right. So, verse 29, the man says, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, and begins to tell him the story that we're all familiar with, the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to kind of extrapolate on it a little bit. Now watch this. I kind of like this. The lawyer said, well, but who is my neighbor? And this is how legalists are. He's trying to figure out, which person do I have to love to make sure I get to heaven? Is it the guy that lives on this side or that side or in front of me or behind me? But in the Hebrew, the word neighbor really just refers to whoever you're nearby, which means everybody. It's not a specific person. It's just who you come in contact with. But the lawyer's trying to figure out, where's this one person I've got to treat especially well so I make sure I get to heaven? So now Jesus goes into the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, he's transitioning him from thinking I've got to do something to I've got to believe something. This gets good. And so Jesus tells a story which is allegorical in nature, but it's about a man that lives in the presence of God. Jerusalem, all through the Bible, represents the presence of God, the home of God. It's typed and shadowed as the home of God. This man is in the presence of God, leaves the presence of God, gets caught among thieves, gets stripped of everything he has, robbed, beaten, and the Bible says he's left half dead. You know who Jesus is talking about? Adam. Adam was in the presence of God. Through disobedience, he left the presence of God. Everything God gave him, he lost. He's half dead. He's alive physically, spiritually, he's dead. You see, everybody today, if they don't know Christ, is alive physically, but spiritually they're dead. Half dead. Are you with me? The first person to come by was the priest. The priest represents religion. And the priest came by, probably saw the man, looked at the man for a moment, realized, well, you know, nothing I can do here. See, what Jesus is trying to show us is religion cannot show you any compassion. Many times religion will determine that's the sovereign will of God. that God is punishing you or judging you or teaching you or dealing harshly with you, and they are not going to get involved in it to stop the lesson God's trying to teach you. Some of the most uncompassionate people you'll ever meet in your life are religious people. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Religion can't show you compassion. It can't help you. It can't save you. The next person to come by is a Levite. The Levite represents the moral law, keeping the law. And Jesus again is trying to say, your good works, your holiness, your efforts, none of that can save you. And again, a person that's caught up in holiness and their efforts, again, they would interpret that as God's judgment, God's wrath, God's punishment, because they're not living right. So they're not going to interrupt that. They're going to ignore it because it has nothing to do with them. Again, legalism and people that are focused on trying to earn their own righteousness cannot show anybody compassion because they don't know it for themselves. You can't give what you don't have. It's interesting, the next person to come by, the third person, Jesus is one of three in the Trinity, is a good Samaritan. And the Samaritans in Bible times were outcasts. They were rejected. The Orthodox Jews had nothing to do with them. This is a picture of Jesus. And notice the good Samaritan comes down, gets on the man's level, and starts pouring in the oil and the wine, which represents the anointing and the blood of Jesus. And binds up his wounds. And puts him on his donkey and brings him back in to Jerusalem. The presence of God. And puts him in an inn where it represents the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And tells the innkeeper, who is the Holy Spirit, I'm paying for him. And I'm coming back again.
Hallelujah.
I'm coming back again. You take care of them until I come back. And if anything needs to be paid, I'll pay it when I come back. Woohoo. You know what that means? If you can come up with some kind of sin that didn't make it to the cross, relax. He'll cover it when he gets back. Wow. So now, Jesus looks to the man who answered the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he asks him a question. He says, who do you think was the neighbor that fell among the thieves? He said, the one that showed mercy. Jesus was talking about himself. Because this man was trusting in religion and law keeping. And Jesus just set him free from both. And just taught him, none of those can save you. I'm the outcast. No one wants to receive. And I have the oil. And I have the anointing. And before you can show mercy, you have to receive it. He transitioned him from thinking he had to do something to seeing somebody he had to believe in who would show him mercy. Because that's what he needed. If you can't work for your salvation, if you can't earn your salvation, it has to be a gift, an act of God's mercy. Amen? Did that help you? Amen? See, you'll see all the parables are about the kingdom of God, operating in the kingdom of God. One of my favorites is the prodigal son. Most people don't know this, but the prodigal son, the whole story is a comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. The prodigal represents the new covenant. He comes back. Remember, he's coming back. He's not coming back to try to be a son and be restored. He's looking for a job. In his mind, he's trying to work. He's coming back. He's just telling his father, you know, hey, you know, I've been working for a guy and I had to steal food from the pigs just to eat. And I'm not even allowed to touch them. It shows you how low he went. How did the father respond? The father sees him, runs out to him, loves him, embraces him, and kisses him. Well, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that God commanded his love towards us while we were still sinners. Then you see the critical other brother. The other brother knew all the sins of this younger brother. All of them. He kept track. And he told his father, you must not understand. Let me help you here. He wasted your inheritance. He slept with prostitutes. He's lived right. He starts listing off all those sins. And the father, in both his situations, acted like he didn't hear any of that. Why? Because love keeps no record of wrongs. And the critical older brother got mad at his father because he's saying, I kept your commandment, I kept your laws, and you've never blessed me like you just blessed him. See, everything the prodigal got was a gift. He obviously didn't earn it. It's a comparison of the two covenants, and it's a revelation of the heart of God and how he treats us. I was driving here yesterday, stayed at the guest house they had booked me, and I'm just enjoying myself. Beautiful drive. I love, you know, the scenery and the mountains and everything, and wasn't paying attention, and then woo, 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 the lights behind me. I thought, oh man, I don't need that today. Only been in a country, you know, a day, and now I'm going to get a ticket. I got 3 days before that happens. So I pull over, you know, so I get all the papers out to rent a car, and I got my driver's license and all that stuff, because I know that's what he's going to want. So he comes up, you know, and takes the information and goes back. He comes up later, and I'm thinking, and I didn't think I was speeding, but, you know, maybe I was. I don't know. And he walks up, and he says, Mr. Elliott, let me explain something to you. He said, they've just passed a new law in this province, and I didn't stop you to give you a ticket because you broke our laws or you were speeding. He said, they've just passed this new law that we can randomly stop people that we see that are obeying our laws and driving good, and I'm giving you a citation. And if you take it to the courthouse, they're going to give you 1,500 rand for being a good driver. Now, if you believe that, you're really naive. That didn't happen. Don't get your hopes up. That didn't happen. Just letting you know it didn't happen. Why'd I tell you that story? Why did the evangelists just lie to you? My motive is right. The law can't bless you. The law can't show you mercy. That's why God doesn't want you to live under it. See, when you're driving and you see the police, there are three things you do instinctively. First is you pull your foot off the gas. Or petrol, whatever you call it. The second is you look to see how fast you're going. The third is you look in the rearview mirror to see if they are coming after you. All three of those instincts are born from fear. Amen? You don't drive and see a policeman and go, oh, goody, 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 I hope I get a citation. He's going to reward me for being a good driver. You don't think of that. You feel condemned. Why? Because that's what the law makes you feel. It makes you feel condemned. It gets you to expect judgment. It puts you in a state of fear. And John writes in 1 John 4, he says, if you're afraid, it's all because you don't know God. If you're afraid of him, it's because you don't know him. Amen? A lot of people are afraid of God. You know what the solution is? They need to know him. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. Doesn't mean that they're not born again. They just don't know him yet. You just don't know him yet. Amen. Has this helped you? Just a little bit? Praise God. You know, when I was a new Christian, saved for only a couple of years, I got to be honest with you. Man, I heard all kinds of stuff. I mean, crazy stuff. But, you know, I was so hungry and full of zeal for God. I understand why Paul talks about, you know, the Israel having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because I got to that place. I had a lot of zeal for God. I just didn't have a lot of knowledge about him. But I had a lot of zeal. And so, like I joked about earlier, losing that love and feeling, that happened to me. I lost it. And it concerned me. And so I asked people, you know, I don't feel the love of God anymore. I want to feel it. And so, you know, I got all kinds of answers back. Well, is there sin in your life? Well, not that I am aware of, but, you know, if there is, I'm confessing everything. I confess stuff that maybe I didn't do, maybe I didn't, maybe I don't know, but I'm just trying to clear the air. And I'd become so sin conscious. Then somebody comes along and says, well, you pay in your tithes. I didn't know if I paid my tithes or not. And all of a sudden, I wasn't seeing God as my heavenly father, I'm seeing him as the Godfather, and now tithes is protection money. I got to give him 10% at the end of the week or he's going to not protect me and going to send Michael to break my kneecaps. Do you see how the image of God is being altered? Somebody said, well, are you praying enough? Well, maybe that's it. So I just started praying and praying more and more and more. And I had experiences and wonderful times, but nothing really changed. My heart never got back to the place where I experience and walk in the reality of God's love. Finally, I met an old man, you know, he'd been a Christian for a long time. So I figured, well, he would know. And so he said, yes, we've been waiting. We knew this was going to happen. I said, you knew this was going to happen? He said, oh, yeah. He said, you don't understand. He said, we knew this was going to happen to you. He says, you young baby Christians, he says, you're all excited in the beginning. He says, you're feeling the love of God. You're all excited. Your prayers get answered. You lay hands on the sick. You see wonderful things, miracles happen. And then the day comes. And the love is gone. I said, yeah, that's what happened to me. He says, let me tell you what happened, son. You were under a bubble of God's grace. And one day God took that bubble away. And he's saying, now it's time to grow up. And I thought, oh, happy day. No, I want to get back under the bubble. I'm a bubble boy. I want to live in the bubble. It's better under the bubble. And if I can't find mine, I'm crawling under someone else's. It's better under the bubble. But that's his humanistic rationality. But it wasn't true. Long and short of it, what happened was I had disconnected from God, but God had never disconnected from me. His attitude towards me had never changed, but what happened is my attitude towards him did change. I was like the elder brother of the prodigal son. I was working for what was free. And I couldn't enjoy the inheritance that had been given to me because I was working for it and God is trying to give it to me. And I'm working for it. And see, when you're deceived into working for it, you'll never receive it because you don't believe you're good enough yet. And the devil, he's there to remind you, you're not good enough yet. And the Holy Spirit is trying to shout him down on the inside of you saying, oh, you're good enough. Not because of what you did, because of what Jesus did for your behalf. You're good enough. But I was listening to the accuser, not the comforter. And when you don't listen to the comforter, you're not comforted. And when you're listening to the accuser, you just feel guilty. And you feel full of shame. This is why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because as a Pharisee, he was always ashamed because he was living a way that he was condemning other people for living that he was just as guilty as they were. Think about this. You know, the Bible is written by murderers. Moses killed an Egyptian. David killed Bathsheba's husband. Paul killed Christians. Now, if God can use murderers to write his holy word, why do you feel disqualified? Especially if Christ has qualified you. Psalm 136, close with this, my favorite, one of my favorite psalms. David, who committed adultery, committed murder, a bunch of other stuff, 26 times he says in that psalm, God's love never fails him. 26 times, God's love never fails him. Amen. I don't care what your past is, before you came to Christ or since you've known Christ, God's love will never fail you. He won't stop loving you. He'll never fail you. Amen. Would you stand quietly to your feet? Just stay in an attitude of reverence if it's okay. Here's what the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning. If you, maybe you were like me and you lost that loving feeling. If it's all right this morning, give me a few minutes. I'm going to walk you through a real simple biblical exercise. Is that okay? It's a meditation exercise. Now, don't get freaked out because I say word meditation. Eastern meditation is about emptying your mind, but biblical meditation is about filling your mind and your thoughts with the goodness of God and His power and His mercy and His favor towards you. Very, very different perspective. I'm going to walk you through a biblical meditation exercise. And if you lost that loving feeling, I guarantee you'll get it back. And if you ever lose it again, you can walk through this yourself in your own bedroom or car. Probably not car because you're driving. But unless you want to see them real quick. But you can do this wherever you're at. So here's what I want you to do. Take your arms, just stretch your arms. I want you to just relax. I know you've been sitting for a little bit. Just stretch them. All right, now put your arms around you. Give yourself a hug. That's from me to you. Just keep your arms right there. Close your eyes and take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Let it out slowly. I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine with me for just a few minutes here. Just imagine that you're the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter. Imagine that you've left the security and the provision and the abundance of your father's home. You went off into the world. For whatever reasons, you left and went off into the world, and in time you got yourself involved in things that you're shocked that even you would even be involve yourself in, that you would even do. Things that you're even ashamed that anybody would know that you have done. And over time, all your efforts to try to regain everything you had just digs you deeper into a hole. And one day you wake up and you are so desperate just for survival, just to live, just to survive. You have this thought and it just comes across your mind. And it's a remembrance about how good your father is. And you remember that even his servants have plenty of food and clothes and a roof over their head and that are well taken care of. And so you decide you're coming home. Just the thought of how good your father is to his servants. You know you don't deserve ever to be his child again. But if you could get a job, it won't be what you had, but it'll be much better than what you have now. And so you decide, I'm going home. And you start the long journey home. And you're tired and you're weary. And a million times you rehearsed in your heart what you're going to say to your father. You don't know what to expect, but you know what you're going to tell him. And far, far away, you see your home up on a hill. And the servants are working in the fields. You overhear them talking. They don't even know who you are. And those servants used to wait on you hand and foot. And they don't even know who you are. They can't even recognize you. Sin has changed you so much. You hang your head in shame as you hear them talk. Who is that? I don't know. It's just somebody looking for a handout. Somebody, you know, unemployed or homeless. Suddenly, a voice you'll never forget echoes down the valley. It startles you. You look up and there's your father. He's seen you from far, far away. Even though the servants don't recognize you, he knows exactly who you are. And he is shouting who you are. Next thing you know, that old man, he jumps off that porch. He skips all those steps. He starts running down the road. And you're shocked and amazed at how fast that old man can run. And then this thought hits you. What if he's heard? What if he's heard how I've wasted his inheritance? What if he's heard about my sins? What if he's heard about all the horrible things I've done? And you think he's coming to beat me, to chase me away. And you look for a way of escape. And before you run away, you look one more time down the road and your father has run so fast, so quick, gained so much ground. You can see the expression on his face, but there's not anger. There's a ear-to-ear grin and a smile of compassion. And his arms are outstretched and you're stunned. That's not what you expected. And before you know it, he's on top of you and he puts his arms around you. Give yourself a big old hug. And he holds you tight and squeezes you. And you feel his hot tears run off of his cheek onto yours. And he tells you how he's longed for this day. How he's hoped for this day. How he's prayed for this day. And you realize he doesn't know. He doesn't know. And with every ounce of strength you have, you press against his chest and you break his grip. He looks at you. He's puzzled. All you can see is compassion in his face. You hang your head in shame and you begin to confess your sins. Not because you're seeking to be restored. You're telling him all your sins so he understands why you disqualify from ever again being his child. And in the middle of your confession, he grabs you again and he kisses you and he holds you tight. And you can tell this time he's got a grip on you. He's not letting you go no matter what. And he's letting you know, this is not your decision to make. You don't decide who's my son or who's my daughter. That's my decision and mine alone. He picks you up. He carries you into the house. He tells the servants to take the day off to kill the fatted calf. There's going to be a celebration. Hours go by. Hours of singing and dancing. You sit down on the couch, your stomach is about to pop with barbecue, you've eaten so much. You admire the ring on your finger, the new shoes on your feet, the robe. And you look on the dance floor and your father has not stopped dancing at all. He's celebrating and rejoicing. And it dawns on you, just coming home has brought him so much joy. Just coming home brought so much joy. So much joy. Now hold on to those emotions. I want to take you one more place. The Bible says there's a throne of grace and mercy and help in our time of need. I want to take you there. And as we walk up the stairs, first thing you notice is the doors have been removed. The hinges are there, but the doors are gone. And it's obvious that whoever's in that throne room wants anybody to come 24/7 whenever they need to. And as you step through the doorway, there's shouts of glory to God, hallelujah, praise God. I mean, everybody's excited. And you're thinking, wow, somebody must be really important who's come. And you turn around to see who's behind you, but nobody's behind you. But everybody's looking at you. And you're thinking, this can't be me. And your father sees you. He's on his throne. He pats his lap. He opens his arm. And he says, you come here, child. Come here, my child. I want you here on my lap. And you're thinking, he wants me? Is this all about me? You hang your head, you're not sure, you scuffle your feet, and your father jumps off his throne, scoops you up into his arms. Give yourself a big old hug right now. He places your head against his chest, and you get to hear his heartbeat, but it's not like a human heartbeat. It's not thump, thump, thump. His heart says, I love you. I love you. I love you. He sits back down on the throne, and you look up into his eyes and it's just indescribable. His eyes are like rivers of living love. His face is full of compassion. He says something to you that shocks you to your core, something that you thought you would never ever hear God say to you, ever. He says to you, thank you. You're thinking, why is God thanking me? What have I done that he wants to thank me? And then he tells you. He says, thank you for believing that I'm a good God. Thank you for letting me love you just the way you are. Thank you for coming so I can hold you and love you and tell you how much I love you and the price I paid so we could have this moment. You can't explain it, but now you know why Paul says there's a peace that passes understanding. You begin to relax in his presence. It's just beyond comprehension, but you know everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. And you begin to unburden your heart of the struggle and your sins and the battles you've had. And your father smiles. He says, I've got help for you. I've got grace for that. And you know it's going to be all right. And you look up into his eyes. And you say, I don't think I ever want to leave here. And he says to you, you don't ever have to. You don't ever have to. Now I want you to lift your hands to heaven. And I want you to keep your eyes closed. But I just want you to begin to thank him. Begin to thank him for loving you just the way you are, for accepting you just the way you are. Thank you for showing his heart to you, that you have a part and a place in his heart. And my friend, let me tell you something. If right now you're in the presence of God's love, so if you need healing, you can receive it. You can receive it right now. If you've struggled with any kind of addiction or whatever it is, you can receive freedom and liberty right now. You can just cast the concern, the of that worry and burden and that struggle and that sin, you can give it to him right now, and he'll give you grace. He'll give you freedom. He'll give you liberty. He'll give you whatever you need. Whatever help you need, it's in his presence right now. Father, thank you for these precious people. I thank you from the top of their head to the bottoms of their feet. If anyone is here that needs healing in their body, they can receive it right now in the name of Jesus. We declare their body healed, whole, and well from the top of their head to the bottoms of their feet. All infirmity, all pain, all sickness, all disease, pain, go now in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for healing and delivering and setting precious people free. Hands lift up. Would you just pray this prayer after me? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for showing me who my Father is. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus to pay the price for all of my sins, to become my Lord and my Savior, for setting me free and making me whole and complete in Christ. Thank you, Father, for loving me just the way that I am. But I trust in your love. It will not leave me the way it found me. It will change and transform me into the image of Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise God. It's all right. Amen. Why don't you grab somebody, give them a hug. Tell them you love them. Tell them God loves them. Amen. Hallelujah. It's okay to cry. Even if you're a man, it's okay to cry. Hallelujah. Let me just say this before Pastor Peter comes up. If you came to this place and you didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you just walked through that exercise with us, welcome to the family of God. Whether you realize it or not, you just received Christ into your heart. God bless you all, Pastor.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.